You're listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. Each week, our Sunday morning teaching is presented by one of a team of pastors as we journey together through a book of the Bible, theological study, or life-related topic. Thanks for tuning in. Here's this week's message.
When I was about 14 years old, my father invited me to join him in the backyard to help him. So we got back there and I said, what are we going to do? He said, well, we're going to plant a tree and I need you to dig the hole. Labor. If you ever tried to dig a hole in southwestern Oklahoma, you know it's a hard job. But anyway, I'm digging the hole. I'm like, well, what kind of tree are we planting anyway? He said, it's an apple tree. I'm like, oh, I like apples. Okay. So I'm digging the hole, and we're talking about the tree. I'm like, so when are we going to have apples? Because I'm thinking, hey, we're planting the tree in a few weeks. I'm going to have apples, right? He said, well, it'll be about 3 or 4 years. I'm like, what? I'm 14. I'm not even going to be living here. I'm never going to eat an apple off this tree. That's ridiculous. I'm digging the hole, putting the tree. 4 years. Sure enough, about 3 or 4 years before we had apples on that tree. Do you know, as I was reading about this and thinking about it, I found out it can take some fruit trees up to 10 years to produce fruit. That seems really slow. A number of weeks ago, we introduced this series in 1 John in a message that we just entitled Abide, the Habit of Abiding. And we looked at John 15, where Jesus introduces the metaphor of the vine and the branches and the vine dresser. Jesus said that he was the vine, the Father was the vine dresser, and he called us branches. And he explained to us in that passage that our job was to abide in the vine. And the goal of this enterprise that we were invited into to be in partnership with the Lord, with Jesus, and with the Father, was to produce fruit. Fruit, more fruit, and eventually much fruit. But sometimes we move so quickly to that idea of fruit, we get so excited about it, we forget that growing fruit takes time. It's really hard in the world that we live in a world full of quick fixes, hacks, shortcuts. Give me the quicker way to do this. Show me how to lose weight without all the exercise and dieting stuff. And by the way, I'm even willing to pay for it. We live in a time that's sometimes been referred to as the information age. What's your problem? Well, all you need is more information. And we're invited into a world, a walk with the Lord that involves time and growing. We begin to learn in Genesis, in those early chapters, in Genesis chapter 2, the first temptation that mankind was faced with was this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And through the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, they saw that the fruit was good to take, looked like it tasted well, and they wanted it, and they took it, and it was an attempt to be like God without being with God. And we've been doing that ever since. We are in a world, as we learned last week, it's antithetical to our walk with Christ. We're in a world where knowledge is offered as the solution. And all the way through Scripture, we have God inviting us into a relationship, an abiding relationship. One of the things you'll hear me say more than once today is that abiding, when it comes to abiding, you can't abide in a hurry. Just like it takes time to grow fruit, it takes time to abide and to see the fruit of that experience. Again, last week, as we walked through the verses prior to our passage today, and by the way, go ahead and make your ways to 1 John chapter 2. Our passage today is verse 18 through 27, but I want to remind you of what we talked about last week. In those passages last week, we studied the anti-God world, that the world is different than the way God had intended it to be. The environment that we're asked to grow in is sometimes opposed to, not sometimes, but oftentimes opposed to the way we've been invited to grow in our relationship with Christ. The teachings of Christ are different than what the world would say we should be like. Let's just look at a few things that Jesus has said. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is Jesus' teaching. Jesus is saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, in our world, nobody looks at someone that's poor in any category and says, how blessed they are. It just doesn't happen. And when we say, blessed are the poor, the idea of poor is that we have need. There's something that we need. And when Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, he's talking about people that somewhere inside of them, in their spirit, they recognize they have a need. They're poor. And Jesus said, blessed are those. The idea is blessed, we are blessed when we know that we have a need, because he is the king of the universe who came to the earth and offered to fill that need. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. He goes on, he says other things in Matthew 5. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's not what our world says. Our world says, conquer your enemies, hate your enemies, destroy your enemies. We're in a world that's not in favor of the way we've been invited to grow. Matthew 16, later on in that gospel, we read, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus is talking about giving things up, giving up your very life. But the world doesn't say that. The world says, take life, hold life, hoard life. The environment that we're in is not conducive to growing in the way that Christ taught. If you've made your ways to 1 John chapter 2, I want us to back up just a few verses, and I want to look at verse 15. John is going to be very, very straightforward, very clear with us about the world that we are in and what he would teach us. Look at what he says in verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, notice the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So the world, the environment that we're in, is antithetical to what we've been invited into, this concept of abiding. We can't follow Jesus in the world's way. If we're going to follow Jesus, we have to follow Jesus in the Jesus way, the way that he taught. In his life, he modeled Sabbath. He modeled rest. Oftentimes, when his fame was at its pinnacle, he would pull back from the crowds. He wasn't always seeking for more. He oftentimes pulled away to be with the Lord. We follow Jesus his way, not the world's way. Last week, we looked at the anti-God world. This week, John is going to just alter it a little bit, and he's going to hone in his target as being the anti-God teachers. He's going to talk about Antichrist this morning in this passage. He wants his readers to be aware there are teachers out there, there are voices out there that want to lead you astray. So join with me. We're going to go slowly from verse 18 to verse 27. We're going to take two or three verses at a time. Look with me at verse 18. Again, notice his love, his intimate relationship. Children. Children, it is the last hour. And you've heard that Antichrist are coming. So now many Antichrist have come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. That they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are not of us. Number of words in those two verses that we want to slow down a little bit and pay attention to. So we talked about children. He's got a very close relationship with the people that he's sending this letter to. But notice what he tells them. It's the last hour. Most commentators agree that when John talks about the last hour, it's not a literal hour, because this has been 2,000 years later, but it's his way of referencing what we would call the last days, or maybe the church age. It's this idea of the inner Advent age that we are in now, that from Christ's ascension to where he went to heaven until the rapture of the church, we call it the church age. John refers to it as the last hour, or the, some writers will refer to it as the last days. And he says, there's something you need to know. All of you who are living in the last hour, I want you to know that there are antichrist, and there's an antichrist, there's the antichrist coming. We could say it with a capital A, antichrist, that we read a lot about in John's book of Revelation, and Paul talks about in Thessalonians. And there's the antichrist. He's going to be very deceptive, even deceiving wonders. But notice, John, he explains to us there are many antichrists, little a. There's many of these. Well, that's interesting. Maybe you weren't aware of that, that over the course of 2,000 years, there have been many people that have filled this role. And even today, there are small a antichrist, not the antichrist, but teachers that are against him. That word anti means substitution or opposition. There have been people over 2,000 years that have stood up and said, I'm the Christ, follow me. And of course, they were proven that they were not Christ indeed. But there are also ways of being an antichrist without claiming to be Christ, and that's to be in opposition to the teachings of Christ. And that word Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah, which means anointed one, the long-awaited deliverer that Israel had hoped for. Antichrist, anti this one, this historical Jesus who lived and walked and breathed 2,000 years ago. When we oppose him, we step into the role of antichrist. And John wants us to be aware. There's many of them. There's a lot of them out there, plural, many antichrists. Verse 19, he tells us something else that's shocking. He tells us that they came from us. Some think he's saying that these could have been people that went out in his day and age and said, hey, we've been working with the apostles and we're coming with apostolic authority and we're going to tell you how it is. John says, there are false teachers that have spent time with us and have gone out and they're trying to lead you astray. He is very upset. He's very concerned. He wants his people, his readership to know, yes, they were with us for a while, but they went out from us. Maybe they had worshiped with them in a local house church, but they left. The Apostle Paul said this to the elders of Ephesus in chapter 20 of Acts. He said this as he was about to board a ship. He said to the elders, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men, notice, speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. To draw away the disciples after them. Paul says, the danger is real and the danger is among you. Be on guard. John says it's the last hour and there's going to be a lot of these people. In 2 Timothy, he tells Timothy, he says, while these evil imposters, they will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. As this age progresses, false teachers will multiply. And indeed, in the information age and in the digital age that we're in, these voices have many ways of making their way to our ears. Matthew 24, Jesus said, there will be false Christs performing signs and wonders. Oh my. Think about the gravity of this. What are we to do in such perilous times? I'm going to give you the quick answer. I'm going to give you the message that this whole series is about. The way that we survive in the last hours in this church age with all of these false teachers is this very simple word, abide, and what it means. When we abide in the Word, and we abide in the Spirit. And we're going to see John pointing them to these things. We're going to see it all the way through Scripture. Once you start to think about it, you will see that this is our safeguard, that abiding is our priority. I want to invite you to consider a new aspect of abiding that maybe we haven't talked about in detail yet. That living in God's, to abide with Christ is living in reality. The writers of Scripture don't pull their punches. They shoot straight. They tell you how it is. They say, when you follow Christ and you do this, there will be persecution. The Apostle John says, you're going to have false teachers trying to lead you astray, and they're going to come up from within you. They're not sugarcoating it. To abide means to live in reality. In verse 17 of chapter 2, that passage that we used as a context to set up, John gave us this phrase that this world is passing away. That's good news because there's a new world coming. Apostle Paul said something about this. And again, here's what I want you to see, that the life of abiding is about living in reality. Paul said this, 2 Corinthians 4, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." This is very similar to what John said in verse 17, where he talked about this world is passing away. Now, I've wanted to argue that first line many times with the Lord and the Apostle Paul, that afflictions are either light or momentary. Some of them seem to hang around way too long. But there's good news there. The scripture is saying the things that are difficult in this world, they're transient. But there's also some bad news there, because the reality is you and I, both of us, all of us, we have flesh within us. And our flesh clings tightly to the things of this world. John and Paul are consistent in saying this thing, the things in this world are temporary. Your houses, your clothes, your possessions, your money, your status, all of these things, temporary. The life of abiding is an invitation to a life of reality. It's to a life of humility, of not lifting yourself up because you've climbed the ladder and you've achieved this and you possess that. The life of abiding is a life of an invitation to reality. And here's one of the safeguards you can have in determining when you're engaging a false teacher or an antichrist. They will tell you you can have your cake and eat it too. They will tell you you can have your best life now. They can tell you that you can have Jesus and you can have ease and you can have comfort. And it's never going to be, it doesn't have to be bad if you do it the right way, their way. False teachers won't be as honest with you as the teachers of Scripture. One of the most honest and direct, perhaps, was the Lord's half-brother, James. If you want a dose of reality, go read the epistle of James. James said this in James chapter 4, we read, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town, and we will spend a year there, and we'll trade, and we'll make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast," and notice those words, "you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil." James is a straight shooter, inviting us into reality. Part of abiding means we recognize we are in a hostile environment and we have voices around us that are intending and meaning and desiring to deceive us. We're temporary residents here. An old spiritual song said we're just a passing through. We're ambassadors. The writer of Hebrews said, "For we have no lasting city, but we seek a city that is to come." Back in 1 John, that last phrase, that last verse in verse 19, he said, "But it will become plain that they were not from us." That word plain means the idea to reveal, to make it known, to bring it into the light. One of the ways you will know the false teachers is that they're going to leave. They're going to depart from you, but they're also going to leave and depart from the core teaching. And John wants you to know what that is. And so read with me again now as we go to verse 20, and let's read through verse 23. Take that section. Because John wants us to be secure. He wants us to be protected in this desperate hour, the last hour. Verse 20. "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth." Verse 22. "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Now let's just stop and take those few verses. There's a lot there. First of all, John brings in this idea of the anointing. What is he referring to? When he talks about this, he says, but you have the anointing. One of the things that we understand that I told you a while ago, the Messiah means anointing. And anointing is usually associated with the Holy Spirit. One commentator by the name of Zane Hodges, he unpacks this particular verse and he tells us what the anointing is and what it is not. And it's very insightful and helpful as we move forward. Look at what he says. The term anointing refers to, look, the Holy Spirit. Probably not the Word or the Gospel. Notice what he's bifurcating, he's separating it. You've got the Holy Spirit indwelling you, and you have the Word of God, the Gospel. Notice, in the New Testament, the Word of God is never directly connected with the idea of anointing, whereas the Holy Spirit is. I think what Hodges is wanting to do here is to make sure we don't convolute these two things and just think of it as one witness or one guard. I think as we walk through here, we recognize we have two protectors as we walk through this discouraging and distracting and deceiving world. One of them is when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, when you're born again, the Spirit of the living God comes to indwell you, and you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You are anointed with the Holy Spirit. You now have the living God dwelling with you. In Ephesians chapter 1, we're told very clearly that when you hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you have believed in Him, you are sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Here's why it's important we don't convolute these too closely, because I want you to understand we have a confirmation system given to us. We have confirmation witnesses. When you hear someone teaching, if you are disturbed in your spirit and you go, I'm not sure what they are saying is true, you also have the Word of God. And the Scripture and the Holy Spirit will never argue. They're never going to contradict one another. If you have a disturbance in your spirit about what something someone is saying to you, then come to the Word. Be like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul had gone to a group of people and he had told them the gospel, and they went to check him. They fact-checked the Apostle Paul. When you hear someone teaching, whether it's me or one of our other pastors, you want to check us. You want to take it to the Scripture. We're going to talk about that again in just a moment. In verse 21, look back with me. I'm going to paraphrase that. He says, you guys know the truth. I told it to you. He said, you know the truth of the gospel. But what is the truth that he's talking about? Look at verse 22. That Jesus is the Christ, He's the anointed one, and He is in union with the Father. Notice, the Father and the Son, they go together. One of the ways that we can discern when we are dealing with an antichrist or a false teacher is they are going to distort that message. Well, there are a lot of things that we can disagree on as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ. But when it comes to the person and the work of Jesus Christ, we cannot disagree. These are essential teachings that come to us from the gospel. And we have many voices in our world that have many avenues to get to us. I'll name a few big ones. There is the religion of Islam. They will tell you that Jesus was a good man. They will tell you that he was a prophet. People of Islam will even tell you, the prophets of Islam will even tell you that he was born of a virgin, but he was not divine. He was not God. Good prophet, good man, miraculously born, but he's not God. That contradicts the Word of God. Jehovah's Witnesses, they will speak Jesus' words. They will talk about Jesus. But they will tell you, when you begin to ask them questions, that Jesus was created. In fact, they will tell you he was the archangel Michael, that he became this one that we call Jesus. Not God, but created. Not divine, created. Another large organization in our world today, the Church of Latter-day Saints, sometimes referred to as Mormons. I went to one of the websites of one of their university, Brigham Young University, and looked at some papers that they had about their theology, and one of the things that I discovered is that they will affirm a pre-existent divinity of Christ. Now, hold, stick with me. They will call him divine, but here's where they differ, and I quote, "They do not share the common Christian belief that he was always so, always divine. They believe that he progressed to godhood." That's different. That's not what the scriptures teach. That's not what Jesus testified of himself. In John 10:30, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." And they tried to stone him because they saw that he, who they thought was just a man, was claiming to be equal with God, claiming to be one with God. They tried to kill him for that. The Apostle Paul says it plainly in Colossians that he says this about Christ, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." Notice, "And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Jesus Christ is God, and we can't compromise or budge on that truth. John has said, "You know the truth, and the end of the truth is of no lie." Anything that messes with that core essential message, we need to walk away. Now, there are other groups that will use Jesus' language and use the scriptures. Satan has always done that. He used truth, mixed a little bit of truth with lie in the garden, and when he tempted Jesus, he even quoted scripture to lead him away. So we are in a deceptive age, and there are lots of ways in this digital world for the voices to get to us, and John wants us to know we're going to be okay. We have a safeguard. So pick back up with me and let's read verse 24. We're going to read verses 24 through 27. "Let what you heard from the beginning," so he's speaking about a specific message, "let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life." Verse 26, "I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you, you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it taught you, abide in him." So go back to verse 24 real quick. Notice I emphasized it as I was reading. He's talking about the message they heard at the beginning, that foundational truth that you heard. I was 8 years old when I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I heard that 2,000 years ago that God became a man and he came to earth and he took upon the sins of the world and he died on that cross. He died on a cross for my sins and he offers eternal life through his work. I was taught very clearly, it's not anything that I can pay for, earn, or steal. I receive it as a gift. And at 8 years old, I heard that message, and I placed my faith in Christ. John is saying that message that you heard from the beginning, the foundations of your truth, the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Here's the idiom that came to my mind as I was reading and studying this passage, is stay with the one that brought you to the dance. We're in a complicated, confusing world with lots of voices, and there are so many different ways that they can get to you. Stay with Jesus. Stay with the foundational truth. He reminds them in verse 25, you're safe, you're secure. Look at that. Eternal life. And notice what it rests upon, his promises. That Jesus is a God-man of his word. Jesus, who is the one who said, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. That's in John 10:28. Jesus said, I give them. That word give is grant. Here's the thing that you can know when you want to know if you're listening to a false teacher. Sooner or later, make sure you check the fine print. They're going to circle around to making it about works, making it about you and what you do. The true teaching of the gospel is that it is dependent upon the work of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And if this morning is the first time you've ever heard that, and the Spirit is stirring your heart, I would invite you to place your faith in Jesus Christ this morning. And if you do that, let us know, because we would love to pray with you. And when you place your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit will come to dwell within you. And you now have those two witnesses, those two guards with you. You have the indwelling Spirit, the God who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And you have this preserve for us that we call the Word of God, the Scriptures. And the two will never contradict one another. We have a way to navigate the difficult terrain and to deal with the false teachers. But I want to draw your attention to one other thing. Look at verse 26. First of all, he has said these things. He said, I'm writing these to you because there are deceivers. Look at that. He cares deeply for them. But then in verse 27, the anointing that you receive from him, you have no need that anyone should teach you. I want you to underline and think about that verse. Your walk with Christ, your security with Christ, does not depend upon a preacher. It doesn't depend upon a preacher that stands up here. It doesn't depend upon one that's on television or TikTok or on your phones. No matter who you listen to, whether it's one of us up here or someone on TV or someone on an app or a podcast, check them. Be like the Bereans that we talked about in Acts 17 a while ago. Take their words and decide if it's true, because I promise you, not all the voices that are coming at you in this world, in this day and age, in this last hour, have the good intentions for you. Don't take anything that someone says at face value. You check the word, you spend time with the Spirit, and you ask yourself, Lord, is what they say so? And does it agree with your word? We have been given a way to navigate these perilous times. Test every teacher. We live in the last hour. It's an ominous sounding phrase. And yet, in the reality that it is perilous, in the reality that there are those that want to deceive us, we have the protection of the indwelling Spirit and the preservation of the Word. And I can summarize all of that with the word abide. That's why this series is so critical. That's why this concept is so critical. The only way we're going to navigate this world is through abiding. Abiding has to be our priority. Abiding in the Word and abiding in the presence of Christ. And here's the line that I started with before. You can't abide in a hurry. Remember my beginning illustration about digging the hole, and I had to wait 4 years for an apple pie. It was a long time. It takes time to abide. Jesus used that idea of the branch. It has to stick to the vine. That's our priority. What are you surrendering your time to? Now, please don't hear this as a guilt trip. I grew up in the 80s, and every time I went to church, somebody was beating us over the head with this idea of, you got to have a quiet time, you got to have a quiet time. And if they ever told us why, I missed it. All I knew is if I didn't do it, I was in trouble, and God was going to be mad at me. Understand, this is an invitation. It's an invitation to be with God who loves you so much that he died for you. It's an invitation to be with the Creator of the universe, who has a purpose and a plan for everything in your life, even says he will work through your mistakes. That's someone that we want to spend time with. I ask you the question again, who are you surrendering your time to? What voices are you surrendering your time to? How much time are you surrendering yourself, your ears, your listening to the TV or to your phone or to other teachers or to the culture? How much time are you surrendering to the God who loves you and the words that he's preserved for you? Abide. There's no substitute for time. There's no shortcuts. The world wants to give you a shortcut. The world wants you to be able to abide in a microwave, but you can't. You can't rush this. It takes time. The reality is we can only become like Jesus by being with Jesus. those of you who have been blessed to be married for a long time, after a decade or so, you start to finish the other person's sentence, or you start to think like them. And sometimes people even argue you start to look alike. I don't know. I hope not for Lynette's sake. But when you've been married for a long time, you really do start to take on some of the thoughts and the character. You start to know the person, but it takes time. I push back at the idea of quality time. I don't think you have quality time without quantity time. I want to tell you a story a mentor shared with me many years ago to help us engage this process of abiding. It's summarized with this phrase, and you'll be able to remember it, the one push-up rule. As the story goes, there was a man who was having some physical ailments. He was hurting. He was in bad shape. He needed help. So he had a friend that was his doctor, and he went to his doctor, who was also his friend, and he said, "Doc, I'm having this." He talked about this ache and pain, and this, can't sleep, I can't do this. And his doctor looked at him. He said, "Friend," he said, "listen," he said, "I know you and I love you, but you're too sedentary. You're not moving. You need to exercise. You need to move a little bit." He's like, "I know, Doc. I know that's what I need to do, but every time I've joined the gym, I've bought the equipment, I always flame out. I can't ever stick to it." And he said, "Well, let me help you." So his friend, who was a doctor, he said, "We're going to meet again in a month. Between now and then, 30 days from now, I want to ask you to do one thing. Do one push-up a day. Can you do one push-up a day?" "Well, yeah, I can do one push-up a day." "Great. That's all I want you to do. And then we will meet again in 1 month, and we'll just talk about how you're feeling." So the man leaves, and a month passes by, and they meet. He meets his friend, who's the doctor, and the doctor says, "Did you do your one push-up a day?" And he says, "Hey, you know what? I was already down there. I went ahead and did 3 or 4. He said, "Well, I just told you to do one." He said, "I know, but I was already doing the push. I might as well do 3 or 4. Okay. This month, I want you to do 5 push-ups, not 6, 5. Can you do 5? "Yeah, I can do 5. I've been doing 4. He said, "Okay, we'll meet again in a month." And you're already catching on, aren't you? They meet a month later, and he asks the guy, he says, "Did you do your 5 push-ups today?" He said, "Well," he said, "yeah, but I went ahead and I did about 10. I was already down there, and I was starting to feel better about it." And he said, "Great." He said, "I want you just to do 10 push-ups a day, and let's meet again in a month." Well, guess what? A month later, the guy's doing push-ups and set-ups, and he's moving. The illustration is meant to show us that the way we start the journey is with one step, one push-up, the one push-up rule. Maybe as I was talking a while ago about there's no substitute for time, maybe that inner critic, maybe the outer critic, maybe you were feeling guilty about the time that you do or don't spend with the Lord. I don't want you to feel shame. I want you to be inspired, and I want you to think what it would look like to just do one push-up this week. What would it look like to take one lunch out of your week and just spend it with your Savior? And to do some of the things we talked about a number of weeks ago when we talked about the habits of faith. Caleb talked about praying your distractions. You go to lunch and you're going to be thinking about everything from the day. That's okay. Talk to your Savior about it. Talk to Him about the things that are filling your mind. Read a passage of Scripture. Maybe listen to a worship song. But spend one lunch this week. Maybe that's your one push-up. You spend it with the Lord. Ask some hard questions of yourself. What am I clinging to in this world? This world that's passing away. My home, my clothes, my money, my status, all of this. Lord, where am I clinging to that? Because it's all going to go away. Show me where I'm clinging to the world. Lord, show me where am I surrendering my time? Where am I letting voices influence me and move me in ways that are moving me away from you? Father, where am I looking for shortcuts and you're inviting me to abide? So I just encourage you, think through, pray through, what could be your one push-up this week? What would it be like to expand the time that you have abiding with your Savior who longs to be with you?
You've been listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. You can join us Sunday mornings for worship at our campus on Stone Lake Drive in Wichita Falls. Stream services live online at gracechurch.com. Or subscribe to our podcast, published on Apple and Spotify. From all of us at Grace Church, thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.